What a way to segue into looking at God's Word this morning. So good morning, RBC, family and guests. This morning I'm going to aim to preach a vital piece of God's gospel that is often overlooked or even misunderstood. So let's pray together. Father, please, by your Spirit, enable me to clearly speak your words and enable every one of us to understand, believe, and obey your words so that we can know you and walk in perfect unity with you, your Son, your Spirit, and your church for the rest of eternity. Amen. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be," and there was. Serving his Father, the Son spoke an incomprehensible universe into existence from nothing, filling it with glorious kinds of creatures to display a portion of his glory. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." Then Yahweh God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Think about that, how personal that was. The Son of God didn't speak 8 billion humans into existence to fill the earth. No, the Son of God breathed his life into the man. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So taking a rib from the man, the Son made a woman and brought her to the man. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They had no clothes. They had no house. They had no boat. They had God. And they had everything they needed. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. To live with God forever, humans would simply need to trust and obey him, just like we just sang. If they chose to disobey him, they would surely die. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. God created humans with the ability to choose, and they chose to trust and follow Satan. Believing they could disobey God and not die, and that they could live a better life without God, they chose to separate themselves from God. With their eyes open to knowing evil, they immediately felt their nakedness without God and were filled with fear and shame. Isaiah 59 says it this way: "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, God hears and sees everything. but does not hear the cry and respond to the cry of the one who chooses to be separated from him. Let's hear Paul in Romans 1. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind does not work. It does not reason as it should. Separated from God and his influence, I am godless. The biblical word that describes what I am without God is flesh. Without God, all I have is flesh with its passions and cravings. Again, let's hear Paul in Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. God justly gave Adam and Eve what they chose, existence without him. God gave them up, not because he wanted to give them up, but because they didn't want him. Every child born from Adam would be born like Adam, separated from God, with minds set on the flesh. Without God, we are Satan's prisoners who sit in darkness. Only God can remove the separation by restoring his presence and influence. And the Father would do that by sending his Son. Listen to God in Isaiah 42. This is so amazing. God speaking, the Father speaking. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit in him, or upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. John, the apostle, wrote in 1 John 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. See, Satan works as a liar, the father of lies, the deceiver of the whole world. He uses confusing, accusing, and tempting lies to hold all of us captive in unbelief. We don't believe what God says, partly because we don't know what God says. We're confused about that. So God the Father sent his Son with his word so we can know the truth. John 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's truth, his word, is essential to being freed from Satan's prison. But hear this, having God's word alone isn't enough. See, through Moses and his other prophets, God gave the children of Israel his words. But only a small portion, a remnant, believed and obeyed his words. The minds of the rest were set on the flesh. Only God's remnant prevailed against the flesh because God chose to be with them wherever they went, restoring his presence, influence, and power with them. Listen to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward, and the Spirit never left him. With God's word, I can know who God is. I can know his purposes, his promises, and his commands. I can know who Jesus is and all that he did to conquer death for his sheep. But Satan and his demons know all of those things. I can get an A on the Bible test and still abide in sin and darkness. Listen to Jesus in John 15. Starting in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Hear that word, nothing. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish related to bearing much fruit, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." To destroy the practice of sinning in his children and to enable them to bear much fruit, in Jeremiah 31, God promised to establish a new covenant, including this promise in Ezekiel 36. Listen to this. What a promise. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now let's hear what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now we need to pause here because Jesus said this to his disciples, knowing that in a few hours, upon his arrest, with mind set on the flesh, his disciples would all abandon him. So Jesus continued with verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Dale preached last Sunday how deep the Father's love for us that he should give us his Son and his Spirit to restore his presence, his influence, and his power in his children for how long? Forever. See how this came to be in Acts 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, his disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy, wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 8, here's Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, without the Spirit, they could do nothing. After receiving the Spirit, Peter, a common fisherman, powerfully proclaimed God's truth to a crowd in Jerusalem, and 3,000 souls were added to Jesus' church that day. That's just one of God's many examples of what bearing much fruit looks like. God works powerfully in and through his children to free all of his children from Satan's prison and the enslaving passions of the flesh. All of his children. All of the elect, those ones that he's already pre-chosen that he hasn't rescued yet. In Romans 7, Paul wrote that when the Spirit indwelled him, a war began inside of him because his partly renewed mind and his flesh that was pressing hard to keep him enslaved to sin was at war. So he continued in Romans 8 with verse 5, which we already read this part. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but, the rest of verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To be clear, that means life and peace with God forever. Not just for an hour, not just for a day, not just for a week, forever. Galatians 5 now. So all I have shared thus far gives us the background for understanding the passage God has for us this morning. So everybody turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And I know I'm going fast and sharing a lot of verses. If anybody wants a copy of this, come up and tell me, give me your email or text me or give me your email and tell me you want a copy and I will email it to you. That way, because I know I'm speaking faster than some of you can write. Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. Verse 13. Look at how Paul starts. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Now skip to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Did you hear that? Let's not argue with God this morning. Okay? Believe what God wrote through Paul. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What a statement. Verse 17, explanation. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. All right, this is actually a lot simpler than it's just sounded. When I want to do the things of the flesh, I will not set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and I will not do the things of the Spirit. When I want to do the things of the Spirit, I will not set my mind on the things of the flesh, and I will not do the things of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why did Paul squeeze that little verse in there about the law? What's that all about? In Christ and his new covenant, I am not under the law. I don't need to set my mind on the things of the law because I'm being led by the Spirit. The law exposes my sin, but God's indwelling Spirit leads me to free me from my sin. Hear that? Verse 19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, ... I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, when I walk by the Spirit, I walk like Jesus walked. Because he walked by the Spirit. And I bear his likeness. Verse 24 and 25. Listen to this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wow. If I live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What do you think happens to the flesh, that is, all that I am without God? What do you think happens to the flesh when the Spirit of God indwells you? You are no longer void of God's presence. His presence took a permanent place in your body. Now, I need to pause to ask some questions. Does this all seem a little foreign to you? Right now, are you thinking, how do I live by the Spirit? And how do I keep in step with the Spirit? How does this work? Well, it's time for some application. Okay? Time for some application. Be honest with me. Do you want to do the things of the Spirit? Be honest. Remember what I said? Because if you don't want to do the things of the Spirit, you will not set your minds on the thing of the Spirit. I want us to listen and hear Jesus in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus with their mindset on the flesh, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well that, how do I humble myself? Let's hear Paul in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Paul's explaining how to humble yourself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but emptied himself. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let's hear Jesus speaking again in Mark 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself in that verse means to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. See, I humble myself by confessing that I can do nothing without Christ. I take the form of a servant to become obedient to him. And by his Spirit, I crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I become his new creation. The old passes away. Behold, the new has come. I walk on an entirely different path. Everything changes. Paul continued in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, how does that work? Well, please listen closely again to this point of application. How to put to death the works of the flesh or the works of the body, the deeds of the body, by the Spirit. Paul told us how in Galatians 5. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you know when the flesh is trying to control you, don't you? Someone or something triggers the flesh, and you feel anger, pride, defensiveness, impatience, or a craving starting to well up inside you. At that moment, you must humbly set your mind on the things of the Spirit and ask him to bear his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in you in that moment. With your mind set on the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will walk like Jesus, doing the good works your Father has planned for you to do. Believe what God says. Believe it. So men who are serving the Lord's Supper, I need you to take your places right now as I prepare to finish this application with and at the Lord's table. Romans 8 still, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Serving the Father by the leading of the Spirit, Jesus established this supper as a gift to his adopted brothers and sisters, to remind them regularly that they are no longer separated from God. We get to come and dine at his table. Also gave us the supper to remember all that Jesus did to remove that separation. Paul confessed in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that old Saul that's living. It's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul's confession is your confession this morning, rejoice and eat the bread and drink the cup with him and your fellow brothers and sisters at his table. The separation between us and God is gone forever. Forever. If Paul's confession is not your confession, please don't participate in this observance of the supper. For now, just let the bread and the cup pass by. But let me just add this one thing. If you want to have an everlasting relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, humbly ask him for that relationship. Thinking about what Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Trust Jesus. Trust what he says and humbly ask his Father for his Spirit. As we all take a quiet moment to enjoy his loving presence, his influence, and his power with us in this room.